The following is a class on the Bhagavad Gita as it is, chapter number 6, text number 28, given by His Grace, Sriman Sankarshan Dasathikari, recorded on January 8, 2008, in Tavayuni, Fiji.
So tonight, we are reading from Srimad Bhagavad Gita, chapter number 6, text number 28.
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
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 Yunjan evam sadatmanam yogi vidakakalmasha sukhena brahmasansparsham atyantam sukham ashnute.
This word ashnute comes a lot. It means he enjoys, and here it means he attains. Thus, the self-controlled yogi, constantly engaged in yoga practice, becomes free from all material contamination and achieves the highest stage of perfect happiness in transcendental loving service to the Lord. Purport. By His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Tridandi Goswami Maharaj Prabhupada, the Savior of the Fallen Souls. Purport. Self-realization means knowing one's constitutional position in relationship to the Supreme. The individual soul is part and parcel of the Supreme, and his position is to render transcendental service to the Lord. This transcendental contact with the Supreme is called Brahma Sansparsha.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagra Jatam Sahagana Raghunatan Vitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Savadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitam Cha.
So tonight we are studying the self-controlled yogi. There are many types of yogis, but the yogi mentioned here is that yogi who achieves the highest stage of perfect happiness in transcendental loving service to the Lord. In other words, there are lower stages of yoga. But who would want a lower stage when you can have a higher stage? Isn't it?
If I gave you a choice, I'll give you $1 million or $1 billion, which one would you take? $1 billion, of course. So why settle for a lower stage of happiness when you can have the highest stage of perfect happiness? This is intelligence. This is common sense. And what is that highest stage of perfect happiness? Transcendental loving service to the Lord. This is confirmed later on in this chapter. It is reconfirmed. Yoginam api sarvesham madgatena taratmana shujhavam vajate yomam samayukta tamamata. And of all the yogis, the one who is engaged in my devotional service, he is the highest yogi. He is the most intimately united with me in yoga. So, yoga means link. Just like in English, there is one word, yoke. The farmer, he will take a yoke to connect the ox with the plow. The yoke connects the ox with the plow. Otherwise, how can he pull the plow? There has to be something to connect the ox with the plow. So yoga is that which connects us with the Supreme Absolute Truth. We are yoked with the Supreme Absolute Truth. At different stages, but the perfection of that yoking process, the perfection of yoga, is called Krishna consciousness. You may have heard this word, Krishna consciousness. You've heard this word. Prabhupada has made it a very popular term, Krishna consciousness. There's even a society, the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. ISKCON. It is such a popular term, Krishna consciousness. Sometimes we use it so much, they say familiarity breeds contempt. In other words, we forget what it means. We just use it loosely. Yeah, Krishna consciousness. We forget what it actually means to be Krishna conscious. It means to attain the highest stage of perfect happiness. So, according to that definition, how many of us are Krishna conscious? Are really Krishna conscious? Struggling with our material desires day in and day out, isn't it? Lust, anger, greed, madness, illusion and envy, you know, kama, krodha, moha, mada, moha, matsarya. Everyone has to come here. The back room is off limits. You men, you come right, you sit here. And you sit here. Yes. This is called obedience. When Guru gives orders, one has to follow. Yeah. And the ladies also, they tell anyone who's coming late, they have to sit in this room. No one can sit in the back room. You can sit here, Mataji. By this, right here. Yeah. Very good. So, actually, this is how one becomes perfect in happiness. By becoming obedient to the spiritual master, actually. People wonder, well, how can I attain this state called Krishna consciousness? It's simply a matter of being obedient to the spiritual master. It's that simple, really. Whatever Guru says, you do that. That's a very simple thing. This is confirmed all throughout the Vedic literature. Krishna says, Tadvidi Pranipatena Padiprashnena Sevaya Upadekshanti Te Jnanam Ganinas Tatvatarshinah. Just try to learn the truth by approaching the spiritual master. Inquire from him submissively. Render service. You're meant to serve him, means obey his orders. And you should think, what service does he need also that he's not ordering me to do? That is even higher level, you see. One thing is you obey the orders of the spiritual master. That is second class serving. The first class serving is you think what needs to be done that he's not saying. How can I nicely serve? It means not only the spiritual master, but also his entourage as well. Just like Guru Mata is there. Everyone should be thinking how to serve her also. Not only the Guru personally, but the Guru, and Guru means Guru and his entourage also. Yeah. She's shaking her head no in humility. Actually, if that. So, if we can simply serve Guru, doesn't Prabhupada say that? Prabhupada always quoted that English saying, if you love me, love my dog. If you treat someone's dog very badly, can you have a good relationship with that person? Every time their dog comes, you kick it, you hit it, you yell at it. Will you have a good relationship with that person? Everyone has affection for their dog. That is natural sentiment. Even Lord Chaitanya had a puppy. We read in Chaitanya Bhagavan. So, if you abuse somebody's dog, no back room sitting. Everyone come in this side. So everyone has to move forward so latecomers have room. Yeah. These ladies move forward now. Yeah. Make room for the newcomers. Or the latecomers. Yeah. Yeah. So, it is confirmed elsewhere. Tad vigana tam sagruma viga vigachat. Tasmad gurum prapadyeche jigashu shreya uttamam. So, if we simply can become obedient to the spiritual master, why is that so important thing? You, men, come here. You come sit here. Right there. Now move forward a little bit more. Yeah. Okay, good. Very good. So, why serving actually spiritual master? The spiritual master is described in the revealed scriptures as the external manifestation of super soul. So actually you have Krishna within your heart, isn't it? He is called Chaitya Guru. That is the original Guru, Krishna. Adi Guru, Chaitya Guru. But the spiritual master, he appears externally in the form of the living, breathing, walking Guru that you can see, you can serve him, you can feed him, etc. So, by serving that external manifestation of Krishna, the spiritual master, then you can learn how to serve God in a very personal way. You see, Krishna is this very distant place for us now. We are conditioned souls, you see. Even though God is there, He is within everything, and everything is within God. We cannot see. Our eyes are covered by cataracts. You see, we are blind. We cannot see. But Krishna appears in the form of the spiritual master in a way that we can see. We can hear, we can inquire. In so many ways we can render service in when there is a guru present. It is a very good opportunity. And then the guru, does he simply teach us to serve the guru? No. The guru trains us how to serve Vaishnavas. If one says, I only serve guru but not Vaishnavas, he is not pleasing to the spiritual master. The spiritual master is pleased when he sees the devotees serving the devotees. You see. Actually, he has no desire to be personally served. He accepts service as a matter of duty. so that the disciples can learn the art of how to serve the spiritual master. That's simply a duty. It's not that he is very proud, oh yes, everyone has to bow down to me, everyone has to serve me because I am great. No. The spiritual master doesn't think that way. He accepts the service as a matter of duty, even though sometimes he feels awkward being served so much. Who am I? He's thinking, who am I to be served like this, like I'm God? I'm just an ordinary person. That's what his spiritual master thinks about himself. But because he has been ordered by his spiritual master to accept service on behalf of his guru and the predecessor acharyas and Krishna, therefore he is duty-bound to accept that service. So the disciples have that means of personally connecting with God in a very personal way. You see, because Krishna is far removed from us. We can't directly see him except in the form of the deity. We're not in a position where we, even though he can talk to us, we're not in a position we can hear what he's saying. You see, we're covered by the modes of material nature. We cannot hear what God is saying. But we can hear what the spiritual master is speaking. So therefore, Guru is very, very, very important. Because Guru enables us to actually have that personal relationship with God, to feel that personal connection with God. When Prabhupada was here, that was our inspiration. We wanted to please him. We didn't know who was Krishna, except we knew who was Prabhupada. And from him then we learned everything about Krishna. And just like in America, you see, many people, if you ask, do you believe in God? Many people will say, oh yes, I believe in God. You can take a survey on any American city in the street, and many people in America will say, yes, I believe in God. And then if we ask them, if I told you, my dear sir, that God is a little blue cowherd boy, and he wears a peacock feather in his hair, he wears a yellow silk dhoti, and he plays on a flute on the bank of the river Jamuna, in the full moon night of the Sharad season, what would you say? And he'd say, I'm going to call the police. There's a crazy man walking around the streets. Yeah. You see? So how did Prabhupada convince us? You all from Hindu family, it is your culture. But someone who is not from a Hindu background, how they will think that a little blue cowherd boy that wears a peacock feather in his hair and plays a flute in the bushes on the bank of the Jamuna in the full moon night of the Sharad season, how they could ever be convinced that that was God?
From the scriptures.
But how would they even accept the authority of scripture? They're very pious, they may accept. But the difficulty is, if you try to study scripture without guru, you will not get proper understanding. That's a thing. I know, I did that myself. I was studying Bhagavad Gita on my own before I met the devotees. And all I could do was come to the conclusion of impersonal Brahman. You see. On your own, just by philosophy, you can by reading scripture, you can come to the conception of impersonal Brahman. But to come beyond that, guru is required. And of course you can't attain Brahman realization without guru. But the concept, at least for us, that was certainly the case. Prabhupada was the missing ingredient. In the early days of the movement, no one really understood the philosophy correctly. If you look at that video of the boys at 26 Second Avenue, I don't know if you've seen that video. But there, someone came with the camera to interview, make some documentary on what is this Hare Krishna movement, new thing happening in the Lower East Side of Manhattan. And they're all giving their opinions, and one boy said, "Yeah, we're all gopis." Another boy said, no, you're not understanding, we're not all gopis." So that devotees really didn't have a clear understanding of the philosophy in the early days. They really didn't. But they knew that Prabhupada was very special. And they knew that Prabhupada loved them, and they knew that they wanted to please Prabhupada because he loved them so much. Of course, they called him Swamiji then. So it was Prabhupada's personal presence, Prabhupada's personal bhakti shakti, which actually gave this movement its impetus, which spawned it, which brought it to being. You see. And we see also how in Fiji, His Holiness Tamal Krishna Goswami, it was his personal energy that made this. I saw how Fiji came up by him, you see. When he came as guru to lead, to inspire and motivate the people of Fiji, there was amazing things happen. So that potency of spiritual master is a very powerful thing, you see. For making things happen, for attracting people to the process of bhakti, inspiring people to give up sinful life and to take up chanting. An ordinary materialist, you ask him to spend 2 hours every day putting his hand in a bead bag and muttering some mantras, he thinks you're crazy. Mm-hmm. But when we actually come in contact with a bona fide spiritual master, and we can see what is the result of chanting the holy names of God, we see how blissful, how full of knowledge, how full of compassion is someone who has fully dedicated himself to this process, whether that's a guru or an advanced devotee. It's the same principle. And that's very inspiring for us, because we can see living proof. This process works. So in this way, the association of three things are very essential: guru, sadhus, and shastra. So, as you mentioned shastra, that is a very important thing. Actually, Prabhupada says that's the real center, the shastra. But, to get the full understanding of the shastra, for that we require guru and sadhus, the saintly devotees of the Lord. And we have these three things, just like here, there is a stand for this video camera. You see. How many legs does it have? It has three legs. With three legs, it could stand solidly on its own, isn't it? Now, if there was only two legs, it would go shoop. And if there was only one leg, it would also go fall over. It would also fall. You see. One leg or two legs, that is not enough. You see. But if there's three legs, then it becomes very solid. So, in Vaishnava culture, we have three legs we stand on: guru, sadhus, and shastra. You take out any one of those, you're in trouble. You take away the guru, say all we need is sadhus and shastra, we don't need guru, then you're finished. And the whole thing collapses. If you say, well, all we need is sadhus and guru, we don't need shastra, then that means they make up their own philosophy. Then the whole thing collapses. So in this way, if you try to eliminate, if you just have guru and in shastra, that also is not valid, because the guru is not a standalone entity. He is a representative of so many saintly teachers in the path. This is confirmed by Rupa Goswami. He explains that the fourth item of bhakti is to be trained by the spiritual master how to serve the great saintly teachers of the path. They are predecessor acharyas. Guru is not stand-alone. If he is stand-alone, that means he is bogus. Guru means he is repeating what he has heard from his guru. So if he does not have a guru, a sadhu, that he has taken shelter of, and he says, well, all you need is me and the scripture, then you know he is bogus immediately. As Krishna confirms, evam parampara pratam yamdam rajashayo vidu. This knowledge was thus received by the chain of disciplic succession, and the saintly kings understood it in that way. So all three, you must have the sadhus, the previous acharyas, they are sadhus, and we require also the present-day sadhus, the devotees. You see, they are the present-day sadhus. So if we have all three of these things, if we have guru, we have sadhus, and we have the shastra, the scripture, then we can become solidly situated in Krishna consciousness, and we will become realized yogis who experience the highest happiness at every moment. So our humble request to each and every one of you is that you kindly take this shelter. You see, those of you who have taken shelter of Guru, you become perfect in that shelter of your spiritual master. Those of you who have not yet taken shelter of Guru, you should do that. You should take shelter of Guru. Because without that shelter, we are lost. As we are being tossed in the waves of the material ocean. You take shelter of Guru. And you enter into the family of the devotees, become part of a spiritual family. Our ISKCON family, it's a Vaishnava family. You enter into that family of devotees and you study Prabhupada's books. If you do these three things, you will become an active participant in the family of devotees. You will take shelter of Guru and you will study Prabhupada's books, and we guarantee you, you'll become free of all anxieties. You become completely happy. Would you like that? Become totally happy? We absolutely guarantee you, if you will follow these instructions that we're giving you this evening, you'll become completely free of anxiety. Totally anxiety free. We absolutely guarantee you. And if it doesn't work, of course it will. But we make this promise, if it doesn't work, we'll give you $10,000 cash. So you have nothing to lose, you see, by seriously taking up Krishna consciousness. Nothing to lose. And everything to gain. So is everybody here serious now to be fully absorbed in Krishna bhakti 24/7? Everybody?
Yes.
Not yet. Maybe someday in the future. I'm ready to be 24/7 engaged in devotional service. Jai, there's one hand that didn't go up. That hand didn't go up. Okay, that hand didn't go up. And how many would like to in the future to be able to do them? One? Okay. All right. That's good. So we have most of ready right now, and the others would like to come to that point to do it in the future. That's very good. That means we're all on the same, plate, as they say. All on the same platform. Some are ahead on the platform, some are a little behind, but we're all on the same platform. We all understand what the ultimate goal of human existence is, to become a lover of God. So I'm very happy. Now those of you who have not quite there yet, pray to Krishna to help you. That you can come to the platform of being his pure devotee as soon as possible. So I can ask now if there's any question. All right, Jai Ram Prabhu.
What is the best service we can do?
The best service you can do. This question was asked. I was with Srila Prabhupada, and a disciple asked. I know exactly how to answer this question because I heard Prabhupada answer it. There was one devotee, he was a traveling Sankirtan devotee. They were doing book distribution in the van, brahmacharis, you know. And Prabhupada was always saying that the most important thing is distributing books. So, he, in the big, huge gathering of 300 devotees, he said, Srila Prabhupada, what pleases you the most? He had a big smile. He was just waiting to hear book distribution because he was a book distribution leader. He wanted to hear that book distribution. So there was a hushed silence in the room. All the devotees are wondering, how will Prabhupada answer this question? And Prabhupada said, if you love Krishna. And everybody was happy. He was happy, and every devotee was in complete bliss. But that's what pleases Prabhupada the most, if you love Krishna. So the best service you can do is that service. Whatever service, whatever activity will help you develop love of Krishna as soon as possible. That's the best service. Now the temple manager may think, well, we need pujaris, we need this, we need that. So he may have his own idea of what is the best service because according to the need of the managerial structure. But philosophically, the best service that I can do is whatever helps me to become, develop love of Krishna as soon as possible. That's the best service. So that's what the individual devotee should be looking. What's going to most inspire me the most to love Krishna right now, as much as I possibly can? That's the best service for me to do. Whether that's preaching, whether that's deity worship, whether that's cooking, whether that's raising a family, whatever it may be. You see. The best service is whatever is going to help me develop love of Krishna as soon as possible. But I can guarantee you this, if every devotee is sincerely thinking that way, all the temple management will happen very nicely. If everybody wants to learn to love Krishna, everything will work perfectly. When we're thinking of our own sense gratification, that one becomes very difficult to manage. But as soon as everyone is thinking, how can I develop love for Krishna as soon as possible, then everything becomes very sweet and nice. There's no problem with them. Next question. So, there are no questions. Alright.
Prabhupada all the time stresses on the purpose of establishing ISKCON.
The purpose of ISKCON.
Yeah. So if you see, most of the Prabhupada works related to this purpose.
Huh?
Most of the Prabhupada work relates to fulfilling these purposes.
Yes, that's right.
But my experience, I have seen that most devotees don't know the purpose.
Yes, there's an actual document which lists these purposes. But in summary, the purpose of ISKCON is to, first business is to provide a facility for all the members to become purely absorbed in Krishna consciousness. And then to make that available to the whole world. If you want to summarize it, that's really what it boils down to. The purpose of this movement is that every member is nicely situated in Krishna consciousness and that the whole world can gradually join. And that's the real purposes of our movement. It's not a Hindu sect. This is the universal science of God meant for all living entity. Why only one person is asking questions? That's my question for you all. Who can say? Why are you not asking questions? Don't you know that's the duty? When you come before Guru, you're meant to inquire. That is stated by Krishna. Why are you not asking questions? Do you know everything about Krishna Bhakti? You must ask questions. Actually, in one temple, one place we were going, they said, well, there were no questions. So we told them, If there are no questions, we're not going to come here anymore. We'll stop coming to your... We won't come to your country to preach anymore. We'll go somewhere else where people ask the questions. So we told them that. And we said, therefore, if you want us to keep coming, then you must go home and write your questions on paper. When you come to the next class, then you bring your questions. So do you want me to come back again to Tavayuni or not? Nobody's saying anything. It means you don't really want me. You don't really want me to come back? If you want me to come, if you want Mataji and myself to come, then there must be questions. Otherwise, we'll go somewhere else where people are asking questions. In some places, there's so many questions, we don't have even time to answer all the questions. We have to cut it off. Yes.
How important is the Sikha? Like, I've seen so many devotees with the Sikha, taking Sikha.
So the question is, how important is the Sikha? So, the Vaishnava dress it is old tradition. You know that when Krishna went to the ashram of Sandipani Muni, he also had Sikha. So, if Krishna is wearing Sikha, it must be a good thing. Huh? Must be a good thing. Actually, Prabhupada explained that when you keep Sikha, then the spiritual master, he can pull you back to home, back to Godhead by the Sikha. So you have no Sikha, how the Guru will save you? You see? Of course, the ladies, they have a huge sikha. Guru can easily grab their hair, pull them. But in male devotees, where will they grab? Where male is not supposed to have long hippie hair, you see. But he can have nice sikha. So Guru can grab onto the sikha and pull back to home, back to Godhead. It is tradition. There are many types of monks. They shave the head. The impersonalists, they keep completely bald head. You see, but Vaishnavas, they keep the sikha. It marks you as a Vaishnava. So even now you're keeping hairs. If you have to keep hairs, of course, I don't think everyone has to keep hairs. But sometimes, but even if you have to keep some hairs, let's say you're working a job where you have to have hair. Then you can keep one part of your hair a little longer, sikha. But actually this sikha is becoming very popular in America. Now you can go to a barber shop and you can say, give me a temple cut. And they will shave your head and leave you a sikha. You just go to a barber and say, I want a temple cut. Questions, Mark? Yeah.
Guru Maharaj, when we chant Hare Krishna mantra and beg Lord for engaging me in His service, who is the, and I am not self-realized soul. I know in theory that I am soul, but I feel myself as this body. Then who is this me? Me.
Jivarasvarupa hai Krishna Radhashinas. You are the eternal servant of Krishna. It is that eternal servant of Krishna who is begging to be revived in his original constitutional nature.
But as this, as being in this body?
Yes, you're the self seated in that body are the eternal servant of Krishna. You just forgotten it, that's all. Now you're reviving it. Is that clear?
Theory, yes, because I can't distinguish between when I'm chanting, this me.
You have a sense of I, yeah. Just like I heard you say, I cannot distinguish.
Yeah.
So everyone has a natural sense of I, that is called ego. So there's real ego and there is false ego. The real ego is, I am the eternal servant of Krishna, and the false ego is, I am this body, I am the lord of all I survey, I am the enjoyer, I am male, I am female, etc. That's the false ego. But the real ego is a very simple thing. I am the eternal servant of Krishna. And so.
Yeah, but the difficulty comes because I, that eternal servant, this body is not eternal.
This is your dress, yeah. That's all. It's garment you're wearing.
The only thing I know now is this body. And
but by hearing from gurus, sadhus, and shastra, then you can know that you're not the body, you're the eternal spirit soul. And by actually engaging in the laboratory of devotional service, you can personally realize it also. You can actually feel that you're not your body. It's like, in the chemistry course, there are two sections, is it not? There's the lecture section, and there's the laboratory section. In the lecture section, you hear H2O equals water. But it's just some formula. It doesn't really mean anything to you at this point. But when you go to the laboratory and you combine two parts hydrogen with one part oxygen and you get water in your test tube, wow, it's real. It's really real. I got water in my test tube. So if you will take the theory, H2O equals water, and you go to the lab, you will get the result. So you take this theoretical idea that I'm the eternal servant of Krishna, I'm not this body. You take it to the laboratory of practical devotional activities. And you will get water in the test tube. And you go, wow, this is amazing. You'll actually, that day will come when you actually feel how you're not your body. You'll feel your identity beyond that flesh and blood that right now you think you are. That day will come when you actually feel your spiritual identity. You see? And you won't be afraid of the material nature. You won't be afraid of birth, death, old age, and disease, because you know it has nothing to do with you. It's just something happening out there in the material energy. Not you. You understand? Yes.
We know that we are spirit soul and not this body. But we still need this body to serve the Lord.
That's all right. That doesn't mean just like you have a motor vehicle, and you know you're not your motor vehicle. Does that mean you abuse your motor vehicle? You don't give it water in the radiator, you don't give it petrol in the tank, you don't put air in the tires? No. You keep the automobile in good condition, so you keep the automobile of your body also in good condition to serve Krishna very nicely. Yes.
In this example, driver and car, we can distinguish this is a driver, that is a car. My difficulty is that I can't, for example, when I look at the picture of Krishna or the picture of my Guru Maharaj, I see that form, certain form. But the only form I know about so-called me is this form, this body. And so therefore, I don't know other me than only this body.
That's because you've spent your whole life serving the body. Therefore, you think it's you. It's like the fellow who spent the whole day on Sunday polishing his car. He put special spray on the tires to make them look nicer. I mean, He washed the whole car, he dried it, he polished it, he buffed it. I mean, he just spent the whole day. Then he took it for a drive in the park, you see, with a convertible top down. He wanted to show off his car, I am great, to all the people, you see. Then he came to a stop sign and somebody ran in the back of his car and smashed it badly. And he was so disturbed, he jumped out of his car, you hit me, you hit me, you hit me, you see. Was he hit? No, he was not hit. The car. But because all of his energy, all his whole consciousness went into making that car beautiful, you see, wonderful, spectacular, fantastic. Everything he could do to enhance the beauty of that car so that people would think, oh, he's, what an amazing person, he's driving a car like them. So you are like that person, you see, because you spent all your, so far you've spent all your energy. Of course, now you're changing, but until that time of becoming Krishna consciousness, all your energy was to serve that body and to serve those who were serving your body. You see. So it was all selfish then. So because you're investing your energy in that flesh and blood, directly and indirectly, therefore it's hard for you to see beyond the flesh and blood, and you think it's me. But by engaging in the process of Krishna consciousness, bhakti, yoga, then you will gradually revive your original nature, which is there within you. This is not something we are artificially imposing upon you. By your very nature, you are Krishna conscious. Right now, you're simply suffering from amnesia, thinking that you're the body. But if you will take this process, bhakti yoga, that we are teaching to you, then gradually, everything will become realized. You will have direct perception of the Absolute Truth. That is confirmed in Bhagavatam. Bhakti pareshana bhava raktir anyatra chai shatraka eka kalaha. It is confirmed. Devotion, direct experience of the Absolute, and detachment from this flesh and blood, those will occur simultaneously for one who is seriously engaged in the pathway of bhakti. It's stated in the Bhagavatam. So the results will come. You have to be patient. You've been transmigrating in the cycle of birth and death for millions of lifetimes. Now here's your chance to get out. Take it. Questions, Martin? Are you going to bring some questions for the next class? Or I'm not going to come back to Tava Uni anymore. You can write them on paper. And come out ahead of time. Actually, I know you have a question. Here, what is your question? You can amplify it.
What is bhakti?
Bhakti means devotion. Devotion means that you simply care about satisfying your beloved. You approach God to please Him, not to please yourself. You see, there's a problem now. We see it in Hinduism and other religions. Can you, let's see, sir, can you come forward, please? We makes it easier for me to, for you to hear. Yeah. So, just like we see in Hinduism, they have that song, you see. Give me a Cadillac, a brand new Cadillac, replete with Michelin tires. Give my wife a new silk sari. Give my kids a Harvard education. Give me a house by the sea. Om Jaya Jagadish Hari. That is not bhakti. You're approaching God to fulfill your desire. Bhakti means you approach God that, my dear Lord, I have simply come to you to fulfill your desire. That is all. That is bhakti. Dharmak prajata kaitavotra palabodhir matsaranam satam. The Srimad Bhagavatam completely kicks out all this so-called bhakti, which is selfishness. Completely kicks it out. So now do you understand what is bhakti? I appreciate that's a very good question. I appreciate you asked that question. Actually, we should give her applause for asking that. Anybody else have questions?
What is the relation of guru and disciple?
The relation of guru and disciple is master and servant. Sometimes we think, well, my guru, he's my buddy. But Arjuna, he was thinking Krishna was his buddy. In that mood, he became completely bewildered because he couldn't actually be, you can't be enlightened by someone if you think this is my buddy, this is my pal, he's my friend. Of course, the guru is your best friend, there's no doubt. But if you simply think him as your equal, then you will never become enlightened by hearing him. See, friends, they can disagree with each other and remain friends. But with guru, there is no question of disagreement. With guru, whatever he says, disciple has to accept. There's no refusal. If we are not ready to accept guru like that, we are not ready for guru. Then we may get a pet dog. But we're not ready for guru. Guru means where there is complete surrender, there is no argument. That is guru. So it takes some time. One may think, well, I heard that having a guru is a good thing, but I don't know, that's a pretty heavy commitment. I don't know if I can commit like that. So one should take some time then. One should hear and say, can I really put full faith in this person's words? Is he really a guru, in other words? Or is he just, a fake guru? Is this person really a bona fide spiritual master? Is he genuinely acting with compassion in all times, places, and circumstances? Is he speaking with wisdom in all times, places, and circumstances? One should take some time. We don't want people just blindly accepting a guru and then regretting it later on. Actually, even in ISKCON, they have the policy for... it's called no objection for one someone be acting as guru. The GBC does not certify this person is a bona fide spiritual master. They don't do them. All they say is, well, so far as we know, at this point in time, this person has been following the regulated principles strictly and acting according to Prabhupada's instructions. That's all they're really saying. It's up to the disciple to decide, is this person really a bona fide spiritual master or not? And that is the Shastric system. I forget which Goswami, but one of the Goswamis has stated that the disciple should study guru for 6 months to see if he's really guru. It's not that, well, the GBC certified it, therefore I accept. No, that's blind. It is up to the individual person to study, is this person really a spiritual master? Is he following the line of Prabhupada purely? Does he repeat what's in Prabhupada's book without any adulteration? One has to study, and when you've done that, and you become completely convinced that yes, this person is purely representing and teaching what Prabhupada has given in the predecessor acharya, you see. I have no doubt that this person is my well-wishing friend and he's my spiritual master. And then you can surrender yourself with full faith. If you don't have full faith in guru, you will never realize what is Krishna consciousness. This is stated in the Svetashvatara Upanishad. Do you know that shloka, 623? Yasya deve para bhaktir tata deve tata guru tasyayate katyana prakashante mahatmanaha. Only unto those souls who have complete, total, unflinching faith in the words of Guru and Krishna are the imports of Vedic knowledge automatically revealed. So Guru is that person where you have total, complete faith in every word that he speaks. That this person never speaks according to his own concoction. He always speaks according to scripture and the predecessor acharyas. So when one can understand that is the reality about this person, then one can say, yes, I fully accept him as my master. What do we sing? Janme, Janme, Prabhu, say, you are my Lord and Master, birth after birth after birth. Even if I stay in this material world, I will remain your servant eternally. That is what it means to be disciple. And from Guru's side, he doesn't think he is Guru. You know what the Guru thinks? He thinks this person is actually my Guru. Krishna has sent me this Guru. I have to serve. Guru means where you give your service, you see. So the spiritual master, he sees actually Krishna has sent me so many Gurus. Now I have to serve them by delivering them back to home, back to Godhead. So, from the disciple side, Guru means where I completely surrender with full faith. And from Guru's side, it means this is someone that I have to give myself to serve. Do you know the Guru will take birth again for a disciple who doesn't go back to Godhead? There's an example. You know that Vivamangala Thakur, who became enamored by the prostitute Chintamani? Do you know who Chintamani actually was? She was the reincarnation of Somagiri, his guru in his previous lifetime. The guru had to come back as a prostitute to save his disciple. He took the form of a prostitute to save his own disciple. So, it's a very heavy thing, guru-disciple. But it's the most wonderful thing, because you become liberated. As soon as you take shelter of guru, you become situated in the transcendental platform.
You have mentioned very clearly about the responsibility of the disciple. You mentioned very clearly about the responsibility of the disciple, how to choose. But is there some responsibility with the guru, how to accept a disciple? What qualification is seen in the disciple before he accepts?
Yes. The spiritual master has to be sure, you know, be as sure as possible that this person is willing to chant 16 rounds of Hare Krishna and Japa Mala beads every day without fail, and he's very determined to strictly follow these principles: no illicit sex, no meat eating, no intoxication, and no gambling. These are the vows that are taken at the time of initiation, and also to try to avoid the 10 offenses. The spiritual master sees that this person is to that standard. They're willing to seriously commit themselves to these things. And he also wants to get confirmation by a local leader like yourself, temple president, or you like a senior devotee of this Namahat. So you see, spiritual master wants to take recommendation from a senior Vaishnava, a leader in that local area, this who knows that person, who knows them well, confirm, yes, this person is actually following, you see. And Prabhupada would not initiate without the recommendation of a local authority. People would write him, Prabhupada would say, you have to be recommended. So it's very important that the local leader who actually knows that how that person, what their mood is, not just when the guru comes, they make a big show, and the guru goes away, they don't want to do any service, they have no proper move. That's why a local leader should recommend, who actually knows this person is serious, not just making a show to the spiritual master. So in this way. Yes?
Guru Maharaj, you just mentioned that guru is one, I am surrendering myself fully. The Western understanding of this word guru is one who gives knowledge. So how to understand properly these two things, surrendering and getting knowledge, which comes first?
Actually, you can theoretically take in the knowledge, but you will only realize it to the degree that you are surrendered. That's it. Questions, Mark?
I think that's why Krishna says you surrender, then you inquire. The inquiry should be after surrender.
Prabhupada explained it in this way. He said, don't take the information gratis. He said, you have to render service. You take the enlightenment from Guru along with rendering service. Because it's by that service, now you see, that is called loving reciprocation. Guru is taking great trouble upon himself to travel and preach all over the world. So that is his, he is giving love. So if you just take without giving anything back, you're being greedy and you will not realize. But if you reciprocate that love the Guru is giving you by you giving him your love, to the degree of doing that, Krishna will bless you with transcendental realization. Therefore, Guru Seva is a very, very important thing. Without Guru Seva, you will not make any advance. And that's how we get taste. Without Guru Seva, there's no taste. That is stated in the Bhagavatam. You may know that shloka. Shu shu shro shradadanasya vasudeva kataruchi chan mahat seva vipra punya seva nakirtana. By serving those souls who are completely free from all vice, great service is done. By such service, one gains an affinity for hearing the messages of Vasudeva. So by that service to Guru and to advanced Vaishnavas, then we get taste. We get the taste for bhakti. And that taste, that means you're actually realizing it. When the taste is there, then your realization is there. If there's no taste, there's no realization. It's just theoretical. Mm-hmm. Questions more?
What is the difference between Krishna and Rama?
Krishna and Rama? Actually, there's no difference. It is the same person engaged in different pastimes. Just like some gentleman, he lives at home with his wife, he has certain relationship. And then he goes to his place of business, he has some company, and there everyone relates with him in a different way, as the owner of the company. See, the wife and children, they relate with him in one way, but the employees, they relate another way. But he's the same person. But if you know him only at the office, and you saw him at home, it seems like two different people, practically. He's acting quite differently. So, Krishna, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he takes up different activities in different relationships. So he may appear to be different. But actually, he's the same person. Actually, there are many yogis who are worshipping Lord Ram. And in their next life, they became gopis in Krishna Leela. So they could associate more intimately with their beloved Lord Ram. You understand? Same person. But different type of activity, that's a very nice question, thank you. Any other question? Any of the others of you who haven't asked a question? You look like a bright young boy. You have any questions? No? Anyone else question? All right then. Yes.
Why can't Rama be the Supreme Personality?
Why can't Ram be the Supreme Personality?
Ram? Ram is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Why do you think he's not?
No, I don't think so, but I read that only Krishna is the Supreme
Personality. Yeah, but Krishna and Ram are the same person. There's no distinction. It's just when that Supreme Person wants to show a particular type of rasa, then he manifests his Krishna pastimes. When he wants to show another type of rasa, he manifests his Ram pastime. The same person. The same exact person in different, showing different types of rasa, different type of lila. But he's the same person. You see, when God wants to show that he's the supreme enjoyer, that is Krishna. He wants to show he's the ideal husband, that is Ram.
What about Vishnu?
Vishnu? Same thing. When God is totally absorbed in managing, that is Vishnu. Universal management, you see. God at the factory, that is Vishnu. God at the in his vacation home in Tavayuni.
Just one clarification.
Huh?
Can Krishna come from Ram? Or can Ram?
That is one distinction, yeah. The original form is Krishna. And that is confirmed in Bhagavad Gita. Aham sarvasya prabhavo matak sarvam pravartate. Krishna says, I am the source of all material and spiritual worlds. Everything emanates from me. So Ram is an emanation from Krishna. That form of Ram is not the original form of God. That's an expanded form from the body of Krishna.
But what I know is that from Vishnu or the other forms.
Hmm?
She knows that all the other forms come from Vishnu. That's her understanding.
Yes, that's a fact. And that original Vishnu is Krishna. You see? We are Krishna, we are Krishna devotees here. So why are we called Vaishnavas? Do you know why? We are devotees of Krishna here, isn't it? We have our Hare Krishna Tilak. We are devotees of Krishna. But we are called Vaishnavas. Why are we called Vaishnavas, devotees of Vishnu? Do you know why? Because Vishnu in his original form is Krishna. Vishnu is a category, actually. There are two types of living beings. Vishnu Tattva and Jiva Tattva. You are Jiva, I am Jiva. We are all Jivas here. All the plants, the animals, all the living beings that make up this world, they are called Jiva. Jiva Tattva. But there's another category that is called Vishnu Tattva. That is Krishna, that is Ram, that is Nrisimha, that is Varaha, that is Matsya, that is Kurma, etc., 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 etc. Millions and billions of Vishnus. They are all Vishnu category. Ram is Vishnu, Krishna is Vishnu. It's a category. Narayan is Vishnu. You see, it is a category. Vishnu category, as distinct from Jiva category. So the original Vishnu, that is Krishna. And the four-armed Vishnu, he is an expansion from Krishna. He is not the original form. Sometimes people think because Krishna first appeared with four-armed form in the prison of Kamsa, so therefore that's the original form of God. But that's, if you study Bhagavad Gita, you will see that actually Krishna showed this multi-armed form as an expansion from the original two-armed form. If you study Bhagavad Gita, you read that chapter, the universal form, you will see that Krishna, Arjuna I mean to say, wanted to see Krishna in his original two-armed form again. So that is the original form of God. Those two arms. You see. Questions, Martin? All right.
Maharaj, does it mean that the difficulty to understand how the difference between Ram, Krishna, and Vishnu is because we can play, let's say, one role at the same time. For instance, now I'm sitting here as your aspiring disciple. When I'm back home, I'm manager of radio. I can't be the same at every moment. I can be just one. So either your aspiring disciple or manager. But God can be at the same time different.
There's a confusion that's going around ISKCON. Actually, somebody asked me in the Nandi airport one time. It happened to me right here in Fiji. Somebody asked me, they said, are you a full-time devotee or a part-time devotee? One of the devotees in Fiji asked me that question. If you're a devotee, you're a devotee full-time. Does that mean I'm a devotee at the temple, as soon as I go to my radio station, I smoke cigarettes, I eat hamburger? No. You practice, you're being a devotee, even when you're at work. It's just a different type of service, that's all.
And as I understand, in the same way as there's Supreme Personality of Godhead, the Supreme Personality of me is being devotee. And from that appears different my different other roles, husband...
But those are all different roles that you're engaging in the service of Guru and Krishna. They're not separate, you merge, all those are connected with your service. It's all different ways of serving Guru and Krishna.
But is it at the same time there is Supreme Personality of Godhead, Krishna, and all these ways how Krishna appears as Vishnu or Ram is...
It's all a different pleasure pastime. Ultimately, it's all the pleasure pastimes of Krishna himself. It's all Krishna's enjoyment. His Ram Leela, it's all Krishna's enjoyment. Krishna enjoys playing the role of Ram. He enjoys playing the role of Nrisimha in different pastimes. It's all Krishna's transcendental pastimes, the whole thing.
And the same way for example, as a devotee, although when you are a guru for somebody just friend, but you are a devotee all the time.
Actually, I'm the servant of everyone. My position is servant. Servant of Krishna, servant of Guru, servant of Vaishnavas. So whether I'm serving you as a spiritual master, I'm serving someone as a god brother, you see, I'm servant. My position is servant. I don't think my position is guru. My position is servant. I have different, I serve in different ways, that's all. For my disciples, I serve them by being their spiritual master. For my god brothers, I serve them in a different way. But my common position is I'm always a servant. I'm trying to be. Praying that I can be. Actually, I think I'm a rascal. So I'm praying that I can stop being a rascal and become the pure servant of all the devotees. That's how I feel about myself. I'm thinking I'm a rascal. So I'm praying like that. I was trained to understand that I'm a rascal. That was part of my bhakti training. Prabhupada told me, he said, you've been trained up under the expert guidance of Vishnu Jana Maharaj. So he told me I was a rascal, and I accepted it. Yes, I'm a rascal, now I have to stop being a rascal. So actually, that's an important thing. One has to develop that humility to understand that, yes, I am rascal, actually. Now, Krishna and Guru, please save me from being rascal. Questions more? Is everyone satisfied now? Everyone's ready to stop being a rascal. Become a servant, a good servant. Everyone's ready. Or somebody wants to remain as rascal. Everyone's ready to become pure, give up their rascal mentality. That I am the Lord of all I survey. All right, we'll stop here. Yes?
I have one question.
Oh, very good. You've been silent the whole time. You finally come up with a question.
I was thinking of asking or not asking.
You must ask. Yeah.
While driving from home, I
I was driving from home in my car.
Yeah, tonight.
Tonight, and on the way there were some frogs or toads. I tried to save.
You
I
hit
did my best to save.
You hit them with the car?
I think I hit one. What to do? What will happen to the toad?
Well, I can say one thing. Just be glad you're practicing Krishna consciousness. Otherwise, you know what your karma would be? If you weren't practicing Krishna bhakti, if you hadn't, you're initiated disciple? Yeah. If you had not taken this process so seriously, in your future life, you would have to become a frog and that person run over you with their car. That frog would become a human being. He'd be driving down the road and he would run over you. And you would get squashed by the tires of his car, you see. That would be the karma. But because you're a devotee, therefore Krishna is relieving you. He says, Sarvapapebhyo Mokshayishami. He says, if you surrender, then I will deliver you from all of your sinful reactions. So, what will happen to that toad? Because he was killed by a devotee? Is that the question? The question is somebody get a particular benefit? Just like one toad is killed by a karmi, his car is run over by a meat-eating person, non-devotee. And another toad is run over by a devotee. Is there any difference? That's the question. Does that toad get any who's run over by a devotee's car get any benefit? The one who's run over by the non-devotee's car? Actually, the answer is the toad does get benefit. But that doesn't mean you should go around running over toads. If you do, Krishna will see that you become overwhelmed with this lording it over mentality, and he will force you to become a toad in your next life to learn your lesson. But actually, any contact with a devotee is greatly beneficial for a living entity. Even if he's being killed by a devotee, you know, by an accident like that. But don't try to kill him. Try to save him. That's a very important thing. Devotee doesn't... You know the story of Murghari the hunter? You know that story? A devotee doesn't want to harm any creature. There was one time a hunter. His name was Murghari. And he was trained by his father in the forest. He grew up in the forest as a hunter. Not in the civilized, but in the forest dweller, you see. So his father trained him, you kill the animal halfway. Don't kill him full. Let the animal arrive there in a tortured state of being half dead and half alive and in complete pain, be writhing in agony. He was taught to do that to the animals. Can you imagine this is a horrible thing? So Narada Muni, he came through that forest. He said, he couldn't believe this. This hunter was killing the animals half dead and watching them writhe in agony and laughing about their suffering. He couldn't believe it. It was such a horrible thing. So you know what Narada Muni told him to do? He said, kill them all the way. Immediately, don't put them through this torture. So he said, okay. And then Narada Muni saw that he was willing to surrender. He said, but no, actually you should stop killing them altogether. And then to make sure, he said, break your bow. That was his livelihood. He had a wife and family, and he had a family to maintain. He said, break your bow. Now that's really faith. If the guru says, okay, quit your job, that'd be a real test of faith, wouldn't it? So he told Murghari, break your bow. He really had to put faith. He said, but Guru Maharaj, how will I eat? He said, don't you worry, you just go to one place, you get one cottage, you make one house, simple house, a hut, and you worship Tulsi, and all your eatables will come, don't worry. So he surrendered to that order. He went to one, he made one hut, and he brought the tulsi, and he and his wife were doing the puja for tulsi. And when all the people in the vicinity heard that this hunter, he's become Vaishnava, he's become sadhu, they couldn't believe it. They were all coming for darshan. And you know, when you bring, you never, when you come to see Guru, you never come empty-handed. You must always bring some gifts, you see. Some rice, some flour, some money, always bring something. That is the etiquette. So the sadhu has become, the hunters become sadhus, so they were all bringing. So he had so much foodstuffs, so they had to start a prasadam distribution program. More than they could even eat. So the guru, Narad Muni, you know, he flies through the outer space. He doesn't need to go in Air Pacific, you know. He can, or that other one. We flew here today, I forget the name. Pacific Sun?
Air Fiji.
Air Fiji, yeah. He doesn't require Air Fiji or Air Pacific. He simply goes by mystic power. Actually, he doesn't have to even travel. He just appears. He's in one place and he appears in the other place instantly by his desire, you see. He's so powerful. So sometimes he travels with his companion also, Parvat Muni. So Parvat Muni, he was saying to Parvat Muni, I have one disciple, Mugari the hunter. I want to see how he is doing. Now that I have told him to break his bow and worship Tulsi. So Parvat Muni and Narad Muni, then they appeared where the Mugari is engaging in his activities. Now what do you do when you see Guru Maharaj? What is the etiquette? Immediately dandavat. You see, whenever you see Guru, immediately you bow down. That is etiquette, isn't it? Not that he's an ordinary person. Here is the personality of Godhead, the servitor form of the Supreme Lord. Come before me, immediately bow down. But Mugari was hesitating. He wasn't bowing down full. Do you know why? There were some ants. He said, oh, if I bow down, I may kill one ant, I may crush this ant with my body. So he was very carefully picking up the little ants, you know, very gently placing them out of the way, you know, getting all the ants out of the way, that then I can offer dandavats to Guru Maharaj, you see. So, actually, you should be very careful when you're driving. If there's a frog in the way, you should stop your car. You should get out and you should very gently and lovingly pick up that frog and carry him over to the side of the road. You see. And then you can get back in your car and drive. You see. Don't you just think, well, I'm late for the program, I'm just going to go barreling through here. Of course, if there's 150 frogs and they're everywhere, what you can do? You drive slowly, you know. Do they hear the horn? Do they understand there's a car coming if you honk? I don't know. But you have to do your best not to hurt them. If you think, oh, I'm a Vaishnava, I can run over the toads, then Krishna will teach you a good lesson in your next life. Be very careful not to hurt them. But in spite of all care and all sincere endeavor, by accident you kill them, that is forgiven. Okay? So we better stop here. It's getting late. It's 9 o'clock. Time to stop. We will have a class tomorrow morning at... What time is the morning class? Morning program is what time? So everyone come back tomorrow for more of this nectar of Krishna Bhakti. Raja Vidya Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.
His Grace Srimad Sankarsana Sadhikari Ki Jai.